According to the top of your bulletin and according to the sign out front underneath the words Henderson Church of Christ, we are a people who are about sharing life and changing lives. This is somewhat of a mission statement that our leadership here has set for us to attempt to encapsulate who we are and what we're all about. Recently, I asked you if you were willing to buy in to this mentality, to this idea, and to really a message of hope, a message of transformation, a message of becoming more and more like Christ. Today, let's zero in on those first two words as we consider what it means and then how to share life. What do we mean when we talk about sharing life? Let's just survey some New Testament passages for a moment that remind us that as Christians, we're not alone. And what that means is more than just that we're, you know, in a room together with other believers, other people of faith. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It certainly is that. But it goes further under the surface. For example, when we share life, what we're talking about is being open with each other. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed, James 5:16. We're vulnerable with each other. We're real with each other. We're open with each other. It means that we're together. You know, in Acts chapter 2, I mean, this goes all the way back to really the foundation of the church. The church got together. The Bible says in Acts 2, 46 and 47 that they were together a lot. In fact, daily. And there's no question that the first day of the week was a special and important day for the life of the church. But that wasn't the only day that they were together. They were with each other, and that was vital. In fact, the fact that they were together certainly helped them to be open with each other. They knew each other. And then third, it means that we help each other. Again, going back to the foundation of the church, it says that if anybody had a need, they pooled their resources together in order to meet that need. They were willing to share not just, you know, their time together, but even their physical resources for the purpose of meeting the needs of the group. Galatians 6 says, we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. Next, it means that we celebrate together. Rejoice with those who rejoice, the first part of Romans 12:15 says. And so I'm not jealous of your success or of your talents or of your abilities. And when something good happens to you, I want to be among the number that's there rejoicing with you and in a sense cheering you on. But it also means that we mourn together. We weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15 continues. We're there for each other. And oftentimes in those moments, we don't know what to say, but we understand that our presence speaks volumes, that just being there is sufficient. And then to impart words of comfort from Scripture, where Paul said, as we read together a moment ago from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. What does it mean to share life? Well, it means that we're going to encourage each other. And sometimes that means adopting the mentality of the Hebrews writer who says, lift up the hands that are hanging down and strengthen the weak knees. You know, sometimes that encouragement comes maybe more in the form of an exhortation. That is to say, you know, keep going. You can do this. We're going to lift each other up. We're going to help each other. And we can do that in the strength of Jesus to the point of Colossians 1:11. At its core, this idea of sharing life just simply means that we're family. We help each other. We take care of each other. We love each other. We share special moments together. That's who we are. And that doesn't have to look like some big grand thing, although at times it may. It just means that we're together, that we know each other. We're investing in each other. Now, that's from the New Testament Christian perspective, but imagine if I'm outside of this family looking in. Doesn't that seem appealing? Doesn't that seem like something I want to be a part of? I want that. I want people who can celebrate with me without egotism and pride getting in the way. I want people that can be there to support me when I'm at my worst, but also people who know that there are times when I'm at my best. And they're not going to hold my lowest moments against me for my whole life. Instead, they share in the forgiveness of Jesus, and together we're able to help each other along in the ways that are right and good. I think that a part of what it means to share life, yes, certainly includes the New Testament doctrine of what it means that we're a family, and no Christian is to exist in isolation. No Christian is to be by himself or herself perpetually. We're called the flock of God. We're called the family or household of God. We're called a building of God. We're together. And yet there's a part of this that has an evangelistic thrust. And I think Paul demonstrates that for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you open there if you're not already? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says he did this. You saw it there in verse 8 when we were reading together a minute ago. He says, we not only shared the gospel with you, we shared our own selves. We were sharing life. How do I do that? How can I be intentional about sharing life from a perspective that is also evangelistic? I think Paul will teach us in three ways. We'll dip from 1 Thessalonians 2 into Acts 17 a few times as well. You know, it was on the second missionary journey that Paul comes to Thessalonica, and he encounters the individuals, some of whom, maybe a minority by comparison, would become Christians. Now, the persecution of the Jews runs him out of town. He has to flee. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, I think he alludes to that a little bit. But as we consider the relationship that Paul has with the church there in Thessalonica, I think it's good for us to look at Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians 2 to see exactly what it means that Paul was willing to share life with these people. Three things. Number one, Paul shows us that we can share life, first of all, by leaning on the Lord. This may not be where you would expect me to go at first, but my point is that I can share life with someone else because I draw my sustenance from God. You see, some of us are introverts and some of you are extroverts, all right? Do you see where I am in this camp? And just by virtue of our personalities, you know, it may be that interacting with others and especially being intentional in an evangelistic context, it's a little exhausting. It can be kind of draining sometimes. But see, I have the resources to share with someone else, not by virtue of myself or my own personality, but because my life is with God in Christ. And therefore, drawing my strength from Him, I have something to share with another. Sometimes we pretend as though our resources are too limited for us to share with someone else. Not when you're drawing from the treasury of God. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at how Paul proved his desire to lean on the Lord. Verse 1, he says, "You know our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." You know, Acts 16, we read about the Philippian jailer and his conversion, but of course that came about because Paul and Silas are in prison. They've been beaten. At midnight they're singing, the earthquake, they're miraculously released. That leads to the conversion of the jailer, and then they travel from there and make their way on to Thessalonica in for Acts 17. All right, so Paul's coming off of that, which ended well, sure, but it was certainly rocky, to put it best. And he goes to Thessalonica, where eventually the Jews are going to run him out of town. And on top of that, they're going to take Jason, who they believe sympathizes with Paul's cause, and they're going to, you know, beat up on him a little bit. But Paul says, "I'm leaning on God." So much so that even in the midst of conflict, I'm able and in fact eager to share the message of the gospel with others. He says, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul abhorred arrogance. There was no place for pride in the heart of Paul. And he said, listen, we're not doing what we do to win the approval of anybody. What we do is to be faithful to God. And so leaning on the Lord, Paul was able then to have the resources to share with another, even when the difficulty was great. What would it mean for you and me to lean on God in evangelism? Perhaps it would mean to trust that the power of the seed, which is the Word of God, to borrow from Luke 8 and Matthew 13, is sufficient. That it's not about my green thumb, so to speak, in sowing that seed, but instead in the power of the gospel, which is the power of God to save for everybody, Jew or Greek, Romans 1:16. Maybe it means leaning in and trusting in God to give me the courage that I need, even after I do that initial, really awkward thing of asking someone if they want to study God's Word together, and then to have the courage to pray for strength. To lean on the Lord is to rely on Him, to rely on His power, on His strength, and in a sense, really, to get out of the way. Well, did it work? We've got the results of this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Isn't that interesting? All right, Paul wasn't the only one who faced the difficulty. And the reality is, Paul and his traveling companions get to leave town. Now, granted, there's more opposition coming for them. And in some cases, the Jews even followed them around. But nevertheless, you know, the persecution remains there in Thessalonica. And Paul says, you know what? You were able to keep going. Paul leaned on the Lord, and in so doing, instilled an example within the new Christians there to continue doing the same. So he says, even though these are individuals who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposing all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, Paul says, listen, you can lean on God. God will get you through it. They followed Paul's example. They shared life. Number two, how can I share life with others? Well, it begins by drawing my strength from God, leaning on Him. But in the second place, it looks like listening to other people. Listen to others. Meet people where they are. Let's look at Paul's example of this in Acts 17. Paul has this custom when he goes into a new place, as we read throughout the book of Acts. He begins in the synagogues. Here's a group of religious people. I've read that it took 10 men to constitute a synagogue in any one location. And so it makes sense that Paul would begin there. That's what he does in Acts 17, verse 2. In fact, this verse even indicates that was his custom. Do you have best practices and customs for reaching people with Jesus, for Jesus? The text says that over three Sabbath days, by the way, notice that it doesn't always happen like it did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's not always a one and done. One sermon and 3,000 respond. Here it took 3 weeks. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Notice his message was rooted in Jesus. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Paul was an effective evangelist because he knew how to appeal to others. The text tells us in verse 2 that he reasoned with them. Verse 3, that he explained to them. Verse 3, that he was even demonstrating the concept. So he's using the Bible as its own best commentary to introduce a thought and then to place over beside it some of these Old Testament scriptures, which would have been good for these Jews who are meeting in this synagogue over the course of three Sabbaths. Paul was reasoning with them. Meeting them where they are. Sometimes I've found, I don't know, maybe I'm nervous. Maybe it's just I don't love confrontation and knowing that, you know, the person across the table disagrees with what I'm saying. But I've just observed about myself that instead of listening sometimes to the other person, I can be guilty of formulating my next argument while they're talking. And what that means is we're constantly at an impasse. I'm not really listening to what they're saying. I'm getting ready to do something else. And I have to ask myself, in this evangelistic encounter, is it about winning a soul or winning an argument? Is it about silencing the person on the other side, or is it about reaching and trying to touch their heart for Jesus? I think we know the right answers to these questions. Look at the results of Paul listening, explaining, demonstrating, reasoning with these individuals. I come back to 1 Thessalonians 2, and I read in verse 11, "You know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Like a father with his children. Paul says, I want to be gentle with you. I want you to learn. I want to listen to your concerns and your thoughts and then show you from Scripture the answers to those things. Paul was able to give them great guidance like a father does to guide his child because he was willing to listen to others. And in that sense, he was sharing his life with them. In the third place this morning, number one, you got to lean on God. Number two, listen to others. But number three, love people. Just have a genuine love for other people. To love people, of course, is to invest in them. And that's where we come back to the passage that Brother Tom read for us a minute ago in verses 5 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians 2. Notice that for Paul, outreach was not just a ploy. Verse 5, "We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Paul says, it was never about just trying to get more or using you for something. It wasn't a ploy. And he says in verse 6, it wasn't about pride. "We did not seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as an apostle of Christ." He says, I had the authority to come in and tell you what you have to do. But he said, it wasn't about that. It wasn't about the ego part of this. It wasn't a ploy. It wasn't about pride. Instead, verse 7, it was about compassion. "We were gentle among you." Notice the imagery, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And then it was about a connection. Verse 8, "being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us." Well, we love you. That's the reason why. That's the reason why we could share this message with you. I invest in people and not in projects. I don't want to reduce my interaction with them just down to some formula, to the point that I'm not really thinking about them and their needs and their side and their history and the questions that they might have and the things that I need to show them from Scripture relative to those things. I want to build trust with other people. I understand that trust is earned. Somebody said it's kind of like a bank account. If you want to take something out, you got to put something in first. And so I want them to know you can trust me. I'm not trying to beat you over the head with a message of Scripture. I'm not trying to show you that I'm right and you're wrong, or that my life story is better than yours, or that somehow I'm elevated from you just because I have found this truth before you have, and now I'm sharing it with you. And I'm not going to hold you to a standard that you do not yet know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we don't judge the world by the standard of Christ. Instead, we teach them the standard of Christ and invite them to come to Jesus so that they can be made like Him, transformed into His image. Does it work? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, and let's read. You remember, brothers. Wait a minute. That reminds me of a theme throughout 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Back up just a second to verse 1 and look at what he says. You yourselves know. Drop down to verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. Verse 5, we never came with words of flattery, as you know. Are you sensing this relationship here? Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. We weren't coming to freeload off of you, not even in the name of Jesus. Instead, we labored for ourselves to meet our physical needs so that we could minister to your spiritual needs. In verse 10, for you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. Notice that Paul is now basing these conclusions off of a relationship that he has with these people. He has loved them, and because of that, he has built within them a relationship of trust. He's demonstrated that he's genuine, he's authentic, he's the real deal, and now he can appeal to that. You know this, you've seen this, you've witnessed this, God has witnessed this. The things I'm teaching you are not for any purpose other than because I love you. And I want you to see this, and I want you to know Jesus, and I want you to be saved. He earned their trust through his credibility and his authenticity. And as a result of that, they were continually open to his guidance. Verse 12, charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Love people. I suggest to you that that's Paul's example, and boy, what an evangelist Paul was. I think he had the formula down. I think he knew what to do. And here's his example. You know, Paul's the guy. He doesn't mince words. If Paul needs to lay the hammer down, as we say, if he needs to preach hellfire and brimstone, he can do it. And he does at times. But as far as his evangelistic approach is concerned, Paul says, I shared my life with you. That's what this was about. Sharing life. And when he did that through leaning on God and listening to people and loving others, the result was, by God's power, their lives were changed. I submit to you that that's what our shepherds are asking us to do in adopting this mission statement. To share lives. Vulnerability? Yeah, sometimes we'll have to be vulnerable with folks. It's going to begin by sharing life with each other. That we're really a family. I recognize it's not a burden for me to ask you to pray for me. It's not a burden for me to confide in you. To ask you to help me through a temptation or even a sin with which I'm struggling. Instead, that's doing exactly what God wants us to do. And then to open that up to the world and to say, we're a family and let's share our lives with you. Let's ask you to come and be a part of this wonderful fellowship with God and with God's people. Sharing life, changing lives. If you're thankful for your soul's salvation this morning, then share it with somebody. Let them know. Don't make it a Sunday and Wednesday thing. Make it a Sunday through Saturday thing. Something for which you are continually grateful. Sharing life. It could be this morning is a ripe opportunity for your soul. And if that's the case, we invite you to Jesus. You understand, it's not about Robert Hatfield. It's not about the Henderson Church of Christ. It's about Christ. We invite you to come to Him, the only hope for our soul's salvation, the only way to heaven. This morning, if you're not His, we'd love to sit down and talk to you about Him, show you what He expects of us, but also show you the joy that you can find in Him. And if you're ready to obey His gospel today, then we urge you, you know, make the decision in this very moment to come and be baptized, to die with Him, so that you can rise forgiven and to walk in a new life with Him and for Him. If you need the prayers of this family, not as an outsider, but as an insider, someone who's a part of the family, but maybe you're struggling or maybe you've slipped and fallen, then come and let's bring that to God together. And let's feel the encouragement and support and help and aid together. Because that's what it's all about. If we can share in your life today and ultimately lead you to the source of eternal life with God, won't you make your need known by coming to the front while we stand together?